Thank you, Tom. It's really good to have you and Carmen here. It was good to hear Carmen's good comments in Sabbath school. Where is Carmen? Oh, there you are, right in front. Yeah, really good to have you here. Appreciated your comments and your song. You know, that song kind of gives us an idea of what life is really all about. There's a lot of tragedy. There's a lot of suffering. We can't escape it. It's here everywhere. It's all around us. And yet there's hope. There's hope in putting our hand in the hand of Jesus, believing that he is going to be with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he understands the trials that we're going through, and that he will lead us through those trials successfully. And it was a joy to have the Sabbath school lesson this morning because it was all about that. Everything in the Sabbath school lesson this morning was about letting Jesus take control over our lives, letting him guide us. He never puts more upon us than we can possibly bear. Most of the requirements that lead us to restlessness and tragedy and discouragement are burdens that we have put upon ourselves. And so we need to look to Jesus. He is the one to give us comfort and hope. And so as we study about the Bible today, this is what it's really all about. It's not just going to be a technical study, but it's going to be about what the Bible is to us and what it was to David and how we are to relate to that. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you this morning for your love. Praise you for your word. It is a light unto our path. There's no question about it. And we seek you this morning to understand it, to know how to understand it better, so that we might better live our lives to glorify your name. We just commit this to you now and pray for the infilling of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm I chose for the scripture reading this morning, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What is that really trying to tell us? It's nice to know how to live now, but it's also nice to know what's coming down the road in the future, isn't it? And it says it's a light, a lamp unto our feet. The lamp shows us where our feet are going moment by moment each day. But it also lifts it up to be a light unto our path so that we can kind of see the future. The Lord lets us know the future. He's good. We know that the future is good. There's a lot of bad, but we know how it's all going to end in the end. Jesus is coming soon, and we want to be ready. And we want to help others to be ready too. And the only way to do that is to live the life of Jesus, to seek to become like him. And so what has he given us? He has given us something to guide us through life. And it can either be complicated or it can be very, very simple. If you're a theologian, it's very, very complicated. If you're just a common person like us, it's very, very simple. And the question is, how did the Lord intend it to be? Very simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. Although some of the stories are hard to understand, yet there is truth there. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, enlighten our hearts this morning. We need that light which only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to 119 Psalm. And you'll notice what is being stated here. And this is kind of what leads up to 119:105, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let's start with verse 97. Now, there's a lot of aspects to God's word. And all these different six statements enlighten a certain aspect of God's word that is important to us. And you'll notice what they are as we go along. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." thou through thy commandments, number two, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. My enemies are always there. There's always somebody in your life that's your enemy, and they're going to make your life miserable if they can. It says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Don't tell that to your teacher while you're taking the course. It says, number 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I have understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Six statements: law, commandments, testimonies, precepts, word, judgments. All aspects of God's word. And, you know, as I read this, I kept thinking, you know, we read these Psalms and we say, okay, that was David. Okay, or that was Moses. That's the experience they had. And it seems like the Lord was trying to impress me with the idea, we're really not talking about Moses and David, we're talking about you. In other words, I should be able to say, how I love thy law, and how I love thy precepts, thy testimonies, thy commandments, thy words, thy judgments, how I love these things. He says in verse 37, turn away thy eye from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And as I looked at some of these Psalms and the emotional experiences that David passed through, and the way he expressed himself as loving the Lord, loving everything about him, desiring to be in his company, he expressed himself as if he was already there. And so I thought to myself, you know, if this is the way it was with David, and this is what the Lord is trying to communicate, he must be wanting me to do the same thing. So I said, okay, I'm going to do it. And so I thought to myself, oh, how I love thy law. Lord, I desire more than anything else to be in your presence. Lord, I feel that I am actually in your temple. And I am walking with you. And as I did that, that was this week, by the way, it really felt funny. Because I'm thinking to myself, am I being presumptuous? Am I being silly here? Is this something that really you want us to do? And I came to the conclusion that the Lord is trying to develop such a close relationship to us. He is trying to show us how to love him as he loved us. And so you look at John 14, for example, and it talks about how Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be in him, and he wants to live out his life in us. And how the Father loves you, you don't have to worry about that. I'm thinking, have I been trying to make it hard all these years? The Lord is really seeking a deeper experience with me. He wants to live in me. He wants me to live in him. He wants me to be with him where he is now. And am I experiencing that? In Psalm 16:11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, Show me the path of joy, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. So I started meditating upon these things and thinking about them, and then I said to myself, Lord, you know, that needs to be my experience. And I thought to myself, in your presence, Lord, I am finding joy. In thy presence, I find joy how? By meditating upon his love. How that love has been practically carried out in my life personally since I was 14 years old and became a Seventh-day Adventist, became a Christian, got baptized. And I can't say that in his presence was fullness of joy. I know there were times when it was anything but joy. And the hardest parts were sometimes when I was in school taking religious classes, because they weren't made to be a joy. They were made to be, you learn it, you get your grade, and we'll take care of the rest later. Very few of my classes, I could say, ever taught me to really come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and to experience a joy in his presence, even in teachings of Jesus. Too bad, isn't it? Most of it was technical information. Learn these passages of Scripture. Understand, you know, Jesus' ministry in Galilee, Jesus' ministry here, where he went, when he did it, and all this type of thing. And put it in his historical perspective. And even though I did well in some of those classes, it didn't really connect me with Jesus as a person, an individual who desires to have a relationship with me personally. And I suspect, you know, that many of us have had the same experience, whether it be in Sabbath school class or whether it be, you know, in school or wherever. And we kind of come up short. And when Jesus makes a statement like, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you rest, you know, I used to think to myself, Lord, if it's such a restful thing, why is it so hard? And the reason why it was so hard was because it wasn't all about Jesus, the person. Jesus, the Son of God. The divine person who wants to live out his life in me. Thou wilt show me the path of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, this should change my whole perspective about Sabbath. Because this gives me a whole day when I don't have to worry about anything else to think about this path of joy and being in his presence. And it hasn't always been easy to do. Turn with me over to Proverbs 4 and verses 14 to 18. Proverbs 4. 14 to 18. This is what it says here. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Now we're talking about the path into righteousness that Jesus is trying to lead us into. But you can be absolutely sure that God has plenty of people who are interested in you, who do not know him, and will do everything they possibly can to lead you into a path which the Lord does not want you to follow. Enter not into the path of wickedness. And sometimes the path of wickedness can seem oh so good, oh so pleasing, also pleasurable, and everything else, the Lord says, don't do it. Because it's calculated to break your relationship with me. Avoid it, pass it by, turn from it, and pass away. Get out of the presence. Walk not after the counsel of the ungodly. The godly people are to walk not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor follow in the path of sinners. Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This is where we start developing a joyful experience in the Lord, because now it's what passes out of his mouth. And this brings us now to what we want to talk about in regards to the Bible, because the Bible has certain claims that we need to understand. And this understanding is absolutely critical. Great Controversy, page 559, it says this: God will have a people upon the earth who maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of doctrine and the basis of all reform. Right here. It's all right there. And it's not there just for the reading of it. It's there for the meditation upon it. It's like in Sabbath school, Jeannie said this morning, you know, we need to spend time thinking about it, meditating upon what it's actually saying, internalizing it to the place where we get settled into it. Now, when you read these passages of David and you read the Psalms that David wrote, you'll find that he moved from being a sinner to a godly man. He was raised in the right way. He fell away. He came back, and he came back with enthusiasm and great zeal. And it was never the same again. He never had that casual relationship with God again. It was always deep and meaningful and powerful, and he knew that God was the God who took care of his life, even right down to the very end of his life, which we studied in Sabbath school this morning, where God talked to David and said, "Look, I'm not going to let you build the temple. Your son is going to do it. I'm going to let you rest." And so David rested. He died. And David was willing to accept that at that particular time. Great Controversy, page 249. This kind of emphasizes the same idea I just mentioned a minute ago, but in a different way. It says, "Grant the grand principles that have been held by the Waldenses, by Wycliffe, by Huss, by Luther, Zwingli, and those who united with them." We're talking about the reformers that moved people away from the papacy into the Enlightenment, Christian Enlightenment, was the ineffable authority of the Holy Scriptures as a rule of faith and practice. And so everything we believe, everything that we experience, we must take from God's Word. That's where it's at. Here's another one, 204 and 205. It says, "In our time, there is a wide departure from the Reformers' doctrines and precepts, and there is need of a return to the great Protestant principle." And what's the great Protestant principle that is talked about here? It's the Bible and the Bible only as the rule of faith and duty. Seems like it pretty much has it all, doesn't it? Expresses it all right there. We need to understand what is meant when it says reform. And I think the idea is expressed real well over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you would turn with me to that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if any man," what does it say? "If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation." How do you become a new creation according to God's word? Be in Christ, right? Okay. Can you intellectually make it happen? You can't do it, can you? Do people ever try to make it intellectually happen? Sometimes they do. What happens when we do it that way? It's no good, is it? That's where you get into the situation. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You do it the other way, my yoke is not easy and my burden is not light. It's very, very heavy doing it the other way. But he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, it says here. And so the secret of being a new creature, which is what the Bible teaches us about the word reform. Reform means change from what we used to be. In Ephesians, it talks about the Gentile believers, such were some of you. Were, that means in the past. But now, you see, because they came to know Christ as their personal Savior. And not only their personal Savior, but one who dwells, who wants to dwell in them and be in them. So, when this takes place, it says, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. There's now a new kind of experience. And what's the new kind of experience? It's an experience of peace, joy, love. It's the experience of having the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, of these things. And this is it. But it comes from an outside source and is given to us as a gift. Because we accept the gift of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and when we do, then He gives us something in return. And you know, it's not just that He gives us something in return so that we can live as separate entities. You're doing your thing down here, He does His thing up there. No, He wants to live in us, and He wants us to live in Him. And He has great plans for that relationship, which involves eternity. And the great plan is that we will sit with Him on His throne and be a part of His government forever and ever. And that's why Ellen White stated, when God created human beings, He created a new and distinct order. And I don't exactly know how to interpret that, but I know it says that. And you can kind of get that idea from reading the creation story. The creation of man is something different and very, very unique. It's not a general creation. And it was to create a people who would be fully filled with their God, and their God would be in them. What kind of a relationship is that? That God desires to have that kind of an intimacy with us. And once David caught on and understood that type of intimacy, he expressed it throughout all of his Psalms. He had many trials, many difficulties. He had many times of depression and being down. But through the darkness of his depression, he could look forward to Jesus. He could look and he could see Him by faith. And as he saw Him by faith, he received new strength. He says, I can lay down at night, not even worrying about my enemies, who are many, and there were people who were trying to kill David. He says, because I know that my God is watching over me. And in this day and age, when you see tragedy and difficulty and hatred and evil and rioting all over the place, we can claim that promise. I can lie down tonight and go to sleep. Something could happen. I don't know. But I know that if I trust in the Lord, the Lord's going to take care of things. Now, I'm not the type of person who says, because I believe that, I'm not going to lock my doors. They still get locked. And I don't think that's a lack of faith. I think that's just common sense. So we're new creatures. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ, intimate ambassadors for Christ, because he who hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A total and complete revamping of ourselves completely. So we can see, as a result of that, how the psalmist can say, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. He really had it in his heart. It wasn't in his head. You can memorize scripture and it can be in your head, but it's got to be in your heart to make it real. Now, there are some things, as we seek to understand the Bible, that we've got to be careful of, because there's all kinds of interpretations. I was in a town once, and the laughing thing of the town was, there's a Baptist church on every corner, and they all believe something different. They're all Baptists, but they don't get along with each other necessarily. First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, Calvary Baptist Church, Primitive Baptist Church, it goes on and on and on forever, even in the little town of Shelbyville. 2 Peter 1:19-21 says this, We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, that's Jesus, arises in your heart. Now, what's the objective here? The objective is that the day star arises in your heart. If any man is in Christ, Christ in you, you in Christ, the day star in your heart. And knowing this verse, that no prophecy, now prophecy is like the light that shines on the path. The lamp is like the light that shines down here, right at your feet. They start rising in your heart. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit, who is God, what does he do? He communicates to people what he wants them to know. He communicated, and we have a book. See? But he says, when the Holy Spirit communicates the word to the prophets, and they write the prophets down, he's not expecting them to come up with 1,000 different denominations. There's something terribly wrong in all this, you see? So there must be some private interpretation in here that we need to be careful of. And this is the tricky part, because sometimes Scripture seems to say something quite different than what it actually teaches, seems to say. And I wrote down, I don't know, 10 or 11 things here, I think. How about, do a lot of churches believe in the eternally burning hell? Does Scripture really teach that? No, it doesn't. There are people who believe, and I, you know, as you get Bible studies, you come to see this, that you can eat anything you want because it's now the new covenant. God has cleansed everything. Eat it. If it's there, if you can ask the blessing upon it, eat it. You're good to go. No? Even science tells us that that's not true. the identity of the Holy Spirit, the keeping of the Sabbath. Are there people that say that you don't have to keep the Sabbath? Sunday is now the time to go to church? Even the majority. But does the Scripture teach that? No, it doesn't. The immortality of the soul. Is a soul immortal? Only if God keeps you alive, you will burn day and night forever and ever. Wow. About eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I hear this on Christian radio on a somewhat regular basis. God has made a promise to you that he will save you if you give your heart to him. That's true. And nothing can break that covenant that you have with God. Now, we believe that, and that's true, but if I choose to turn away from God, I can't be eternally saved anymore. As long as that relationship is there, he never breaks the covenant, but I can break the covenant like Israel did. I hear all the time, as far as tithing is concerned, new covenant, no more tithing. You're supposed to give. Give faithfully, sacrificially, but tithing, no, it's gone. How to be saved? A lot of different ways to think about that. Overcoming sin. Generally speaking, Protestantism doesn't believe in victory over sin. The necessity of accepting Christ, yes. The absolute overcoming of sin, impossible, even for the born-again Christian through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that. Alcohol consumption. You can find places in the Bible that advocate alcohol consumption. Now, when it comes to that, that is a transitional thing in Scripture. Yes, there are some places where it is mentioned. It's like this. Okay, we have children, right? Okay, you love your children, right? You love them even when they're bad, right? Sometimes your children do things that you don't want them to do, and they say, I'm going to do it, even whether you like it or not. That happens. I know that from experience. But you know what? Sometimes you have to say, okay, you can do it. I'm not going to fuss at you anymore. You can do it. And that's what God did as far as alcohol consumption is concerned and some other things in the Scripture. He said, okay, you've decided you're going to do it. I still love you. I still want you to be mine. I'm going to let you get away with it for now. I'm not going to stay there, though, however. I will always be working to move you away from this type of thing. And I got a whole study on that subject and how it was allowed because there was nothing else that God could possibly do. He had to let it happen because he gave them a free will and they chose to make it happen that way. Now, it doesn't mean that they were saved in that way, but God is going to always be there to try to pull them back in again. And that's the way we are with our children. We love them, we care about them, and we want them to be saved. God does the same thing. And sometimes he says, okay, do what you're going to do. I still love you. I'm still going to hang in there with you. That's why, even keeping of Sunday, there's millions of Christians that probably love the Lord. They don't even understand, but they're doing it. That's not God's will. And he's going to seek to bring them back as he seeks to bring all of us back. And I know a number of people who believe that God is an unjust murderer for the things that he did in the Old Testament. None of those things are true, but they all come out of the Bible in one way or another. So we need to study the Bible as a holistic book rather than Old Testament and New Testament. We need to be very careful not to interpret the Scriptures in such a way that we get the outcome that we desire. In other words, if I desire something and I want it to be a certain way, I can somehow work Scripture around. I know I've done it in the past myself. Well, you can somehow work it around so that you make a good cause, a good reason, a good argument for what you really want to do, but really isn't what God wants us to do. So this leads to the next part, which we're going to close on today after I finish this here. Don't add to or take away from the Bible teachings. The Lord says it's got to be the way it is. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, he said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And that's not a New Testament concept. That was actually pulled from Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. And this is what it says there. It says, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, which the God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Deuteronomy 12:32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30 and verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Thou shalt not, and thou, add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Can't add to it. Can't take away from it. You can't try to twist the scripture so that you get the outcome you want, because that outcome isn't the best outcome in the end. So, what are we saying? Go by the book. Go by the book. And that's what he wants us to do. But what are we to do that we may know what's in the book? I think we need to become familiar with the book, don't we? Need to read it with an honest heart, seeking the Lord. We must not follow any isolated text that seem to say what we want them to say, but seek to find out what God is really trying to say. I know it's so easy. We're human by nature. And the Lord has a lot to work with when he's working with us. A lot of problems. A lot of trials and difficulties for him. But you know, if we turn to him, if we let him take control over our lives, which it's a struggle to do, which by his grace we can do it, we will find that there is joy unthinkable and full of glory that he will pass on to us. So this morning, may we realize that this book has been given to us by a very loving Savior, by God and his Son. God and his Son have provided for us a book, a manual, that will be to us a forever source of power and strength. Through his Spirit, he reveals these things, and he wants us to understand them. How many would like to rededicate themselves to studying the book this morning? Praise the Lord.